Start, but actually, I don't know if you're interested in the material that I've got, but I've got material for about 3 hours. I won't give you that material. So I'll just try to hurry through, and if I go too fast or maybe leave out something because I'm trying to hurry, just stop me and tell me to pull back a little bit. Before I actually get started, I want to, this is the beginning of the workshop, but it's my testimony, and to tell you why I am excited about disciple making. I became a Christian in my youth sometime, and actually for about 1,000 times I prayed to receive Christ, because we were in a denomination that did not believe in your assurance of salvation. And so every time the pastor would speak of something that reminded me of myself and sin, then of course I didn't feel like a Christian. So I prayed for Christ to be my personal Savior again. And I actually would go up front. And I've often wondered, I wonder how my parents felt about this child that kept going up front all the time. But I knew I was a sinner, and I did not have that assurance of salvation, so of course I wanted that assurance. So about 1,000 times, I actually prayed for Christ to be my Savior. As I was saying, I became a Christian in my youth and did not have assurance of salvation. So I asked Christ to be my personal Savior 1,000 times. And really, I believe it was 1,000. And then I was a believer for about 16 years. I was very active in our local church. Lewis and I went to everything that the church had, and I literally mean everything. I even taught a Sunday school class. I never read the Bible. I read the quarterly, and I taught from, you know, prepared lessons. I had no experiences to share, but in that church, Lewis and I were looked up to as a couple that knew about Christ, that had something to share. But what people didn't know is it was all a facade. I knew nothing. I knew the language, so I talked the language. But much of what Carol was talking about this morning, I just didn't have it. And this Sunday school teacher, I'll leave out some details, but God did a miraculous thing and allowed a tragedy to happen in our lives, and it got us to another church. And in this church, my husband looked at me and he said, "Don't you tell anybody I can do anything." He said, "We're not going to be on committees. We're not going to even go to Sunday school for a while. We're going to attend worship service. And I can't sing. I can't do anything." And so we didn't do anything. We just worshiped. And then after a couple of months, we felt guilty because our children weren't in Sunday school, so we started going to Sunday school. And in Sunday school, this teacher, he would answer questions that people would ask with a Bible verse. And Lewis started out on the back row, and then gradually every Sunday he'd move up closer because he couldn't figure out how this guy was looking up these verses so quick. And then he sat there and he was very skeptical, and he said, "It must not be that he's quoting them correctly. So I'm going to try to find them as quick as he quotes them." And sure enough, they were right. And so this individual, he happened to be a navigator, and he started asking Lewis to be in a Bible study. He says, "Just commit yourself for 8 weeks, that's all." And of course, because of all that we'd been involved in and the tragedy that God had let happen, we were just not going to get busy again. And so he told him 7 weeks every Sunday. He told him we weren't interested. And then on the seventh week, Lewis said that he was walking down the stairs, and this guy says, "Lewis," he says, "Yeah, I know. You have a Bible study on Monday night you'd like for us to come to." And Lewis says, "Okay, we'll be there." Because he remembered thinking, this is the seventh week. Had I told him that 7 weeks ago, we just had 1 week and we'd be through now. And so that night, we were very excited about going, seeing as how I didn't even know about it. And it was 7 o'clock, and Lewis heard the radio, and it said 7 o'clock. And he thought, I wonder why 7 o'clock is significant. We were painting our house, and so he screams at me in another room that we need to go to Bible study. He told this couple we'd be at Bible study, and I didn't say anything. And he said, Kay, I said it. And I said, I heard what you said, but I didn't say I'd be at Bible study. And it was God's sovereignty that at that time in our relationship that I even said that I would go. I didn't, actually. A neighbor walked in and heard us fighting. And she says, I'll take the kids. I'll feed the kids. Just get dressed and go. And as we think back and look back at that, oh, I am so excited that this guy was so persistent and was not fearful of what people would think about him for saying every Sunday, Lewis, we've got a Bible study. We want you to come to it. And then he said yes. It was from that moment, literally that night, we went angry. I know you've never been to church upset or Bible study upset, but we were. And I sat down in that Bible study and I thought, these women, what's wrong with me? They've got something I don't have. They ask questions I didn't even know how to ask. And it just grabbed me that first Monday night in Bible study. And we were asked, well, it was book one of the DFDs. Now, raise your hand if you do not know what I mean by DFDs. Okay. They are these books right here that Now Press publishes. And they were starting us in book one, chapter one. And we didn't know it, but later we found out that all the rest of the people in Bible study, they were in book four of the DFDs. And when we said that we would come, all of them agreed to just pretend that they were going over book one. And they told the other couples, they says, now, you get cross-references for every one of these questions where you didn't get those before. And so that keeps you growing. But it makes us not feel insecure that here they've been through it and they did a good job. We didn't know until we were in book four that they had been through these. Because in book four, this girl says, I sure am glad we got back in book four. I said, that's the best one and I've been waiting all this time. But that night, what was so exciting is they said, you don't come unless you have your study done. Then the second thing is they said, we're only going to do this 8 weeks. The third thing is they gave us a devotional diary, and I tried to bring as many examples of what we use in disciple making, but my devotional diary was put up, and I didn't take time to get it out. A devotional diary is one of the best things, I think, to use with a person that does not know how to have a quiet time. The reason for that is it gives you a section that you write out what a very few verses have to say. And if you start out for the first time with someone to share with them how to have a quiet time, don't get them in the daily walk. I mean, 4 or 5 chapters in one day, you know, they may choke on it. But give them just 2 or 3 verses in something like the devotional diary, and it's a book published by NAF Press. Or you may know something that your church publishes. But I'll share more about that later, about tools. But that's what we did. And it was really a godly reason that I did the devotional diary. And that was because the wife on Monday nights would say, Kay, what did you get out of your Thursday quiet time? And so, of course, I had a Thursday quiet time. And a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and so forth. And at that time, I was student teaching, and so I had 2 children, and that meant for me to have a quiet time, I really had to work at time. And she said, we want 15 minutes minimum, and I set me a timer so I'd have 15 minutes so I could honestly say I had a 15-minute quiet time. And you know, at first, I really did have to have the timer because it was hard to sit there at first when I'd read the same words and it just wouldn't have meaning. And then I'd try to write out what I thought it meant to me. And then, you know, I had to have that timer to keep me from being late for school. It was so exciting. And I thought, I don't have to go and ask Billy Graham what the final answer is. God is beginning to speak to me. And I still feel the emotions that I felt when that first started happening. So for me and for Lewis, we are totally committed to disciple making. Because I know there are Christians out there that are 16 years old and they're still in their first year of being a Christian. And I know what it's like now to have lived with Christ in a growing relationship where He speaks to me. He doesn't have to speak to my husband or to Billy Graham. He really speaks to me. And for me, that's exciting. And then we were asked to write our testimony, and I really wrestled. I thought, you know, I might be embarrassed to go before all these people and say, you know, I've taught Sunday school, I've been active, but I'm not a believer. So that night, I stayed up until about 3 o'clock just praying, you know, God, I will do it. If it means humbling myself to do that, then I'll do it. If I'm not a believer, I just want to know. And He gave me Matthew 22:29, which says, you live your life in error, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Since I never prayed, I didn't know His power. Since I didn't read the Word, I didn't know the Scriptures. And so I lived a Christian life for 16 years in error and not knowing His power. So Titus 2, 4, and 5 is my life verse. And that is that the older women may teach the younger women to obey their husbands. I've got it messed up. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's a lot in that verse. But that's what this wife did with me. And she changed my life. She changed my marriage. She changed my parenting. She changed my traits, because I was buying what the world had to offer. And even back then, I mean, it was more of a Christian world than it is today. But even back then, I was doing my own thing. And I had no idea the Bible spoke to marriage. And as you can tell by my remark on Monday night when Lewis said we were going to Bible study, and I said, I'm not. I didn't tell him I'd be there. Bad news. Well, this workshop came about because I was sharing with a friend of mine for 3 years. She became a Christian, and I shared with her steps and tools on how to have the same thing that I had. And 3 years she came to me and she says, oh, she said, I don't know what to do. I said, what do you mean you don't know what to do? She says, this girl wants to grow in her Christian walk and I don't know what to do. And I thought, what have I been doing with her for 3 years? You know, if 2 Timothy 2:2, can someone quote that? Now, come on. Go ahead.
Which you have seen and heard from me in the presence of these many witnesses, these instruct to faithful men who believe and teach others also.
Great. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that we have heard from someone else, we are responsible before God to share those things with people that God brings in our path. And we'll talk a little bit more about how He does that in a minute. But I'm committed to that, and I was committed to her. And I couldn't understand. I knew she knew. She just didn't know she knew. And so we sat down at the kitchen table, and I said, now tell me, what do you think are some of the biggies that you ought to share with her? She thought a minute, and she said, how to know she's a believer. Good. How can you do that? Well, the bridge, 4 spiritual laws, and she named a few other tools. And I said, what do you think's next? And she thought. And she said, well, maybe your decision. That's a tool. And then she thought, and she said, well, maybe I really need to teach her that the Word of God really is the Word of God. Well, how can you do that? And she started naming some things. So basically, I'm going to give you a handout sheet. And on that is an itemized list of some of the tools that we wrote out that day. And Jill's going to give them to you. And please, just don't look through it. We'll go from the top sheet down through the bottom. And I know I hate to tell you to do that. But I know in teaching you don't give out pieces of paper because you know what we do? We're curious. And I would have handed them out individually, but we don't have that much time. So we'll just go down that sheet. And so this is what we did, and it dawned on me that Lewis had given me a story of he and John Beckendam and some other guys had gone up in the mountains hunting. And it was his first hunting trip. And so here he charged up in the Rocky Mountains, and we were in Oklahoma at the time. And he had all this gear on his back. And John looked at him and said, Lewis, you don't need that canteen. And he says, well, what are we going to do for water? And John said, look at all this snow out here. And Lewis thought, oh, you know. And he uses that to illustrate that we think that things, that people use their common sense about things. And we think that in disciple making, oh, well, she'll know this. That's so simple. And but the key is, don't assume anything. It in spiritual matters, it does not matter how many times an individual hears the same verse over and over again. So if you leave the workshop right now, you know, and you take one thing with you, to me this is the most important thing that we as disciple makers could take with us. And that is, don't be ashamed of repeating the simple things over and over and over. And just the background, most of you would not be in here if you didn't already know this, but Isaiah 43:7 says that we are created to glorify God. And in John 15, we find that if we bear fruit, bearing fruit is the means of bringing glory to God. And in the scriptures, there are two ways that we are to bear fruit. One is through people, characters, we call them. And some are characters that you work with. I know we were a character for the couple that worked with us. But that would be fruit, people. And the other would be character in our life and in others' lives. And so if we really understand Isaiah 43:7, that we are created to glorify God, then we would go into John 15 and realize the only way that we can bring glory to God is through changing our character in our own life and through people's lives. So, you know, if we aren't doing that, then we aren't even doing what God created us for. This is John 15, 16 and 8 in the Amplified. And the creation verse is Isaiah 43:7. You might want to jot down some fruit verses. Romans 1:13 for people. John 4:36 for people. And the fruit of the Spirit is Galatians 5:22. And in John 15, we're told that we are to abide in Christ. And that's exactly what you've already heard this morning. If you're not committed to the things that we have already heard, to God Himself, to the Word Himself, to Scripture memory, to Bible study, to prayer. Now, all those things will probably vary depending on where you are in life, how many children you have at home, your circumstances. But they should all be there to some degree. Your giving out to people will also be colored by the way God has created you in the womb. We're each woven uniquely. And so our gifts and our talents, our weaknesses and our strengths will color our disciple making. So you can't look at one person and say, that's the way to make disciples. Because you may have the tremendous gift of serving, and that serving is going to color much of what you do. And praise God, we had a girl around us that had the gift of serving. And she was involved in sharing her life with someone, but she did less than what I did in some other areas because, you know, she provided all my clothes for me. She sewed everything that I wore. And then God moved her. So we are all exhorted to bear fruit. But the way we do that will be different. We must abide in the basics if we're going to bear fruit. We can't get away from that. 1 Timothy 4:16, I keep coming back to that verse for myself. It says, pay close attention to yourself, to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. If I want to teach Titus 2, 4, and 5, what have I got to do? I've really got to start working on that in my own life and keep that priority in my own life. I have got to maintain the abiding in the Word, or I can't bear fruit. So those things are basic. And then another basic verse for me, for my own life, is Mark 4:19. And the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. If I don't maintain that relationship with God above my wants and desires in this world, and I tell you, I think it's getting harder and harder to do this. I didn't think I used to struggle with this, and I used to really feel good that I didn't have wonderful furniture and wonderful pictures on the walls and things like that, because it wasn't a bother to me. And the older I get, I think the worse it gets. I don't know what's the problem. But some of it has to do with the older we are, the more our friends have, I think. And so we start looking at what they have, I think. But for you, I don't know where you are, but that's just where I am at the moment. So I have to keep coming back to Mark 4:19. It's a key for disciple making. So now I'd like to share with you the rest of the time, maybe in a nutshell, some structured direction on how we can make disciples with women. Now our goal, you can look at the next sheet, which is our goal. Now basically, for those of you that are tied in closely with the NAVs, then you understand fully this terminology. But for those of you that are not, our goals in the NAVs as an organization is that we bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And secondly, that we teach them everything we know, 2 Timothy 2:2. And third, that they in turn will go out and do that same thing. You don't have this sheet, right?
No.
Okay, your next sheet will be this one, which I'll speak about in just a second. But just quickly on this one, I would just like to encourage you that if God brings someone in your life, let's say you have a Bible study right now, or you just may have one girl, 3, 10, it doesn't matter. But you can do these things with her. You see, God allows us to be involved in a person's life for a short period of time in their life. It may be 1 year, it may be 10 years. But you're not going to be the only person that God has in that individual's life to water them and to nurture them and to allow them to grow in with Him. So what I try to do, if God brings me someone in my life, I look at what I think their needs are, and we'll talk about some ways of finding their needs. But I look at their needs and I think, well, a large group could meet that need. It may be on parenting. It may be the discipline of their children. And so you become a student of what's available in your community. And if you know a seminar is coming up on parenting, then you encourage her to go with you. And then while you're sitting there, you're just praying like crazy that God will just zero in on where she's weak and where she needs help. We can do that with large groups. That's giving out information and challenge for the girl that you feel like has this need. Or you can do it yourself. We had in our ministry, one time we had a couple of ladies that, boy, they were missing the boat on parenting. You know, their children were climbing the drapes. And people did not want to be in their Bible study because the children would climb them when they came to Bible study. And so you must pray very carefully before you speak to women about their discipline of their children or finances. Those two areas need much, much prayer before you speak to that issue. And so we were praying about it, and we didn't feel comfortable sharing with them. And so we decided just to have a seminar for all the ladies in town on parenting. Now, I chose to lead that seminar because I knew what some of the needs were, and I didn't have anybody available at the time. But you don't have to do that. If you have someone else, you go to them and you say, boy, you know, could you really hit this particular area in that subject? And so you're meeting the needs that God allows you to see in that individual's life, but you not necessarily would be the one saying it all. That's good for information and challenge. And the small groups, that's good for interaction. Like after a seminar like that, you tell your Bible study, well, when we come back next Monday night, or when, we're going to talk about some things you got out of the seminar. And then when other women hear other women say, well, boy, you know, when she said this, I really didn't know that that was a problem, but I prayed about it and I need help. Does anybody have any ideas? And so that's excellent for the sharing, the interaction. And then 101 is when the application comes. When you sit across the table and she says, do you see anything wrong in my parenting that I could work on? Could you help me? And if you feel the freedom and you give some help, then the next week when you get back with her, you ask her how that went and ask specifically what she did for that problem. And if she said, well, you know, I just didn't do anything, then you work on it for the next week. We have to have a goal. And this is also from our Navigator's FOM, which is a manual that our men go by. This is to just give them an idea of what to look for when we say that we're working with someone and they are a disciple. And it doesn't matter if you're not with an organization like the NAVS or someone else that has a set plan of what a disciple is. These would be good. The first five would be good for you to concentrate on. Well, you know, if you get someone growing in their quiet time and growing in their having a consistent daily devotional life, is continuing studying, memorizing, applying the word, it just gives you a target to aim at. So you could keep that paper as a focal point if you don't know where to head and say, well, how can I get this person having a quiet time? What can I do in this? And so forth. Okay, and the first sheet of these next five would be the first of these sheets to kind of give you a guide of what to do. I'll rest the light just a moment. First, I want to talk about some ways that you can gather in women around yourself in a new community. Let me use a variety of experiences that we have had and that friends of ours have had. A friend of mine that I've been involved in disciple making for about 4 years now, the way I met her was she was the owner of a store that I would always go to. It was a small shop. There were three shops like that in the city. But when I walked in that store and I met her for the first time, I felt something there. I don't know what, I can't explain it, but there was just some type of discernment that I felt like, well, maybe the Holy Spirit is saying to develop this relationship. So I went back to the same shop, even though I could have gone to one at the Citadel or somewhere else. But I went to the same one, and every time I would go in, I would spend a few minutes chatting with her. And then I would take, as different girls would move to town that we had involved in disciple making, I would take them in there with me, and we would chit-chat. Well, why did you move to town? Well, my husband decided that we wanted to be full-time disciple makers, you know. Just conversations kept developing. So after a year, one day I went in, and she came running up to me, and she said, I gave up smoking today. And it clicked, and I thought, well, now, is she perceiving that I don't smoke, or is there something spiritual here that she's perceiving that I would like that? And so I said, would you like to have lunch this week? She said, boy, I'd love it. So we had lunch, and I shared the bridge with her, and she doesn't know yet whether she became a Christian then or later, but I told her that if she didn't have that assurance that she could do it again, only takes one time, but God's the only one that knows. And we went over your decision, and we've been meeting since. That's exciting to me, but it just takes planning a little bit to make sure you start developing that relationship. Another way, of course, is in the neighborhood. And we're working on a relationship right now. And at first, I was very much against it because I didn't have time. And so I just ignored the fact that our neighbors changed. And Lewis was working on it, and he'd say, come on out here. And I'd say, I will in a minute, you know, 2 hours later. And but I thought, I'm tired. I don't want to start another relationship. But it doesn't mean that you start another relationship like we're talking about immediately. It takes time to develop the relationship. With some of the mothers of some of the children that our children have played with in the neighborhood, we have had involved in study. I've been able to speak and share at churches of some of the mothers of the kids in the neighborhood. Although they weren't in a Bible study, I feel like that was in a way making fruit too. Because what I did is I did some of the things I shared earlier in a large group. You can hit where the needs are that you see, but you don't have to be the one saying it. The teachers of the children, wherever they are, relatives, which is harder, and I'm sure each one of you know other illustrations that you can give, but it takes determined effort. They're there, but we have to be willing to go and develop those relationships. And then if you're ever in a conference situation, a fun thing to do, like with 200 women today, is to ask how many came to Christ because of a friend and how many came to Christ because of just cold turkey, someone sharing that they didn't even know. And many times it's half and half. So don't reject one over the other, but try to do both. And then, of course, 2 Timothy 2:2 that we've already shared, that we must concentrate on an individual if we're going to share these things, as I'm going to show you some of the tools and methods. You can't take a lot of people through these things because it takes time. So you have to determine how many people you could give yourself to on a one-to-one basis. If your capacity is 7, fine. If it's 1, that's fine too. And ways that we can also meet with people if our time is limited is just don't say you'll meet every week. Say you'll meet every other week. Say you'll do fun things during maybe the every other week. But you don't have to lock in to every week being with someone if you don't have that much time. As you go, make disciples. Okay, now let's look at the chart. So what we did is we sat down and we said, okay, it doesn't matter if you are beginning to work with a girl and she's already a believer or she's not a believer. You really don't know. Even with our children. You know, there are stories, testimonies given where children thought they were believers all their lives and then they were 30 and they realized they never really accepted Christ. So when you start working with someone, don't make the assumption that she is a believer. Start back at the very basics. And some of this terminology is from NAV Press. When I say the bridge, this is a little pamphlet that you can pick up and ask someone to teach you how to do it, or you can just learn by yourself. And Campus Crusade has the 4 spiritual laws, which is very similar to this. But this is what I mean by the bridge. Now, what I would encourage you to do is use these 5 sheets that follow. And have 3 of them. You can make copies of these. Have 1 for yourself, and that's for your own personal growth. Have 1 that you will be making copies for girls that you work with, and you put their names on, and you write down what you've shared with them, so that over a 3-year span, you kind of know what you've covered with them. And the 3rd one is, I forgot what I've said. 1 for your personal growth, 1 for their personal growth, and then 1 to make copies for the future, you need 4. The 4th one is, and you don't have to do it this way, this is just a suggestion, is when you find other tools that will share the gospel, write all the tools on how to share the gospel. And then when you keep this in a notebook and you keep adding to it, you have a variety of ways of doing the same thing. The next one is your decision study, which is this little booklet, to let someone go through and see. It just reinforces, did they really become a Christian? And this is what I took my friend through when we met for lunch after she said that she felt like she was a believer. And now she's doing it with her daughter, and she's doing it with some friends that have asked her, why are you different? It's exciting. Disciple making really does work. That's what's so exciting about it. But if you know the tools that you've used, and you have a supply, I call this my toolbox, and I keep these things there, so when the time is there, I don't have to run an errand to pick up some of these tools. And then after you do that, beginning with Christ, which I don't have with me today, but it's like this. There are just five memory verses that you can pick up and give to her. And they are the five assurances. Everybody needs that. Even if they've been a believer for 16 years, they need these five assurance verses, and have them memorize those right away. And then you could go on to living, how to grow in your Christian life, living in Christ, living by the Word, and five more, which would be this book plus these verses. And these are just simple tools, but what I'm trying to explain is they are simple tools, but the thing about it, they cover the basics that we want to be sure that a Christian has in their life. And then what I'd like to share here is the books designed for discipleship. And you may say, well, why in the world do you have them broken down by chapters? You know, I can pick up a book and I can have them go through the chapters. The reason to break them down in the chapters, I'd like for you to see that they do cover basics. And not only do they cover basics, but you can use them over and over and over. For instance, this girl that I worked with for 3 years, she had done these books 3 times. But you know what? The first 2 times, she had copied her husband's. And nobody knew it. And then we found out she wasn't a believer. So the 3rd time she went through them, it did not hurt that she had already been through them 2 times. Our key is that we want to teach these basic things to an individual. It doesn't matter if they've been through the tools or not. So you could do like the couples did in our study. You could say, well, let's go through these basics again, because you know when you teach someone else, you want to make sure you have some cross-references and have a little bit more knowledge to back up these questions. So this time through, let's go back and add cross-references. Or another thing that you can do is, let's say an individual has been through the books 3 or 4 times, it doesn't matter. And say the person of Jesus Christ right here. You look at these breakdown of the chapters and you see these headings and you say, you know, she really doesn't understand about Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that she keeps questioning. So what book in the Bible could you on the side have her start doing her quiet time in? What would be a good gospel book? John. And you say, you know, Sue, why don't you start in your quiet time, if you aren't happy with what you're doing, just read a chapter a morning with the idea that you're going to examine all you can about Jesus Christ. And so if you know to do that, you write this down on that 4th list I was telling you to make a copy for, and you say, have her go through the book of John. And you just keep adding to this information, so that 10 years from now, as you go to conferences and as you do your own studies, you just have an abundance of tools, and that you don't have to waste much time searching out, what do I do with someone who has this problem, who has this weakness? How about conversing with God? What could you do? Is there a verse in Scripture you could have her do a verse analysis on? Excellent. Can you quote that for us, Kathy?
Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds.
Perfect. You see how if she's really just fighting prayer life, and it was 4 books ago, but you might go and pick out other verses from that chapter and say, why don't we do a verse analysis on these verses on prayer this week? Okay, let's look at the next sheet. I hope the one thing that you get from this is that you will see how disciple making with an individual doesn't have to be hard. The hardest thing is doing it, just the motivation and having the drive to do it. But God has given us at this age and time a lot of godly men that have gone before us and godly women that have put some books together that are tools that we can easily use. Okay, yes.
In a comments portion, do you just put down how they responded to these various things? Like if you went through DFD book one, your life in Christ, God cares for you. Do you just make your own personal
right. Right. You make your personal comments for how you felt like they did that week. If they responded well, if they had excellent applications, you write that down. And see, those are keys when you go back. And because you finished the books and you may not be ready to go into an SDS study, an in-depth study of a book in the Bible. And you may think, well, what do I do now? And you might want to look over these different comments. And if you say, boy, she just really didn't do a good study. She had no applications. It might be that you just pull out those scripture verses. She doesn't even have to know that they came from that book. And you say, why don't we concentrate on these verses this week and let's share our applications when we come back together. But you just keep using the same information over and over because the verses are supernatural. It's not a history book. And that same statement will minister one day, one way, and another. It does to us. And every time I go back over these books, I get more and more out of it. For instance, on walking as a servant. Let's see, that's... I skipped to one here, I believe. In book three, walking as a servant, you may find that... Your individual, she's been with you for a couple of years, but you find that she really has not caught on to what it means to be a servant. You may have her go back and say, let's do this over again, because you keep struggling with what God is saying in this area. Every application you come up with in your Bible study has to do with the area of lack of serving. Let's refresh ourselves and go back to this chapter and see what God had to say. Now, you might look at purity of life and integrity in living. What books are out on the market that you could ask her to read and you come back and discuss? They're by NAV Press. Does anybody?
Pursuit of Holiness.
Yes. Pursuit of Holiness and Pursuit of Godliness by Jerry Bridges. Excellent books to just take a chapter a week and have her study that and the verses that he shares and come back and discuss that chapter. And when you ask someone, when you're doing this, and you ask her to read that, and you put that over in the comments and the date, I also ask her that when she's doing it, to outline the books that she reads. And then she can keep them in her notebook. And when she's sharing with somebody else, she doesn't have to go back and reread the whole book every time she asks somebody to read it. And if you keep doing that, in 10 years, you're going to have an abundance of outlines. And God uses those for us, too, as we keep going back over them. We can't read every hour of every day, and there's so many books we wish we could, but it's a means to an end that we can still help in disciple making on these books. How about who is God? Yes?
Could you expand on the application, what you're saying when you say...
Okay, thanks. Thanks. Had that not been in that first Bible study we went to, we probably would have gotten a lot of knowledge had no one explained that to me. Application is that if God speaks to you about something, that you determine what you're going to do about it in a very practical way. For instance, if this individual says, you know I'm not a servant, and I say, well, is there an application you can make on that? And she says, well, right now I think I'm really bad as far as a mother and as a wife. Okay, well, tell me one thing you will do this week to serve your husband. Name one thing. If it's personal, just tell me it's personal. But that you, when we get back together, I'll ask you, did you accomplish that personal application? If it's taking him coffee in the evenings when he's sitting down to read his newspaper, then I'm going to ask you next week, did you take him that coffee? And it just works. When you have told someone else you're going to make an application and you don't do it, the Holy Spirit, you know, inside reminds you of that. And that's the way we change our life. It's by making personal applications, not general applications. They may say a general application, like, I need to be more of a servant. I'll try. That's general. Chances are the person won't do anything. But if she says, I will do this, then that's a personal application. Any more thoughts on application? Does someone else have something to share on that? Okay, what about book 5? If you look and you find that she really doesn't understand who God is there a book that you could recommend that she read?
Knowing God.
Knowing God. And what? What? Knowing God, loving God, the knowledge of the holy. And again, when you recommend books, please just recommend a chapter a week if she has 5 children under 6 at home. You know, be sure that you're thinking about her and her timing. Book 5, The Authority of God's Word. If you don't have to turn back, but in book 2, chapter 2, you could pull out the same verses in book 2, chapter 2, and go over the week that you do the authority of God's Word. So learn to mix this information on the basics as you share. And see, you don't have to know it all. Other people do. And you just run to what they know. And you just gain from what they have pulled out. And not saying that God is not going to, in the meantime, give you creativity, give you insights to where she is, and you pray for wisdom with everyone you work with, because everyone we work with is different. But this is just basic information that you can run to if you don't know what to do. Spiritual warfare, is there a section of scripture that you could recommend? Ephesians. Run to Ephesians 6 and do a chapter analysis of that chapter to encourage you on that. I'm trying to throw out things to get you to see that you could just sit down alone sometime at home and think through just books you already know that you can write down. Because what happens 10 years from now, you may forget those were good books for that subject. And just make your list grow. Keep adding sheets in your notebook to go along with this. Now, after you do all of this, and I encourage you, if you have never been through the Design for Discipleship books, that maybe you set aside that as a plan for you to do. You may have come through the 2-7 series, which cover the material in the 2-7 series, but it might be that God would have a wife or a young lady to come in your life, that maybe to take them through one of the individual books would be better than the 2-7 series. And so by doing this yourself, you will have it ready. And as you do it, add, like I have a Scofield Bible, and I really like it because it gives a lot of footnotes on topics. Like on Satan, when we went through Satan, I just made a copy of my footnotes, and I gave that to her because she didn't have a lot of tools to work with and a lot of reference books. But I keep those in here so I don't have to go back and do it each time that I take somebody through it. Or you, and some girls I know, they tear these out and put them in a loose leaf notebook, and then they add their separate sheets inside. That's good too. But after you get through with these books, there are other things that we can do, but I'd like to talk a minute about these aids, quiet time aids. I think a key in quiet time is to have a lot of variety. A friend of mine was saying that she was just having such a dry period in quiet time that she just didn't think that she wanted to continue. Well, she doesn't have to stay doing what she's doing if it's been 3 weeks and she's still having a dry time. So a lot of times I encourage that she start reading just one chapter in Proverbs along with what she's doing, or just totally. It's rare that I'm in Proverbs that God just doesn't hit me between the eyes every time I read a chapter. And so if you find dry spell, you might try that. Or maybe a Psalms. Or maybe she's in the Old Testament and she's just not getting anything. Take her out of the Old Testament and put her in some of the shorter letters. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Put her in some of those that are more milk of the Word instead of some of the meat of the Word. And if that works for a while, then she can go back. But have a variety of quiet time methods. I'm not going to take the time to share the different aids that we have on quiet time, but if you go in the bookstore here and ask to see the section on quiet times for some aids, or ask me after the workshop. One thing before we leave the quiet times that I'd really encourage you to do, and that is to encourage an individual to have a quiet time journal. What I mean by that is, if you're in the devotional diary, it's there for you, and you write out in the book itself. But what I do is I have a small notebook, and I have a section for my quiet time. And some days I just put the date and what, you know, the chapter in the book I read. I don't put anything down. But there are other days I feel like God is really speaking to me, and I write down what I think He's saying. And you know, when you go back in 3 months and you read that, you see a pattern of sin in your life. You see a pattern of what God's trying to get your attention on. And so it's just a means of really seeing what God is saying. She's,
in the Oaks.
Also, to write down your prayer sheet. When we first started in Bible study, I couldn't believe that I actually had to have a prayer sheet. I thought all the time. She says, "What do you pray for?" And I thought, well, you know, just whatever. You know, only when there was a crisis did I pray, actually. And so she very simply gave me one of these. And you think, why give out a prayer sheet? It's so simple. Can't she just take a notebook, paper, and write it down? I know, but this is already written out and divided for you. We are so lazy. We are just basically lazy people. And if you've given her a prayer sheet and you say, why don't you write down at least one request for your husband? One request for each child and one request for you. And then the next week, she comes back with that, and you pray over that, unless it's personal. And then you keep teaching her how to add to her list, and pretty soon she'll have a whole sheet for her husband, a whole sheet for each child, a whole sheet for the people that she's working with. But it's a simple tool, but don't overlook the fact that simplicity is a key. Okay, and on the next sheet, number 3, many of you know what these items are, but just don't ignore them, and we'll go on instead of talking about them. Now let's skip on down to the topical study, the character study, and the verse analysis. That will be in your handouts. Let's don't look at it right now. But these are tools. That what I've done, I've given you a sheet that says how to do a topical study. Now, if you find that your friend is having a hard time, say, with the sovereignty of God, every time the sovereignty of God and the free will of men come up, and you see that she just constantly struggles with that, and after a period of time, it might be a topic that you'd say, why don't you take this sheet and go through the verses that have to do with choose and chosen and elect election, and you might give her some verses to start with. Teach her how to use like a Strong's Concordance, an exhaustive concordance, so that she can begin to learn how to do a topical study on her own. And give her the freedom. When I did a study, it was the sovereignty of God. That's the one that I just battled with. I could not come to grips with it. And so this particular wife told me, she says, you know, I think after 2 years you've battled with this enough, and so you need to do a topical study on it. And she gave me 6 months to do it, and I went through and I just put the verses on index cards, and I'd look them up and put down my thoughts. And then when it was over with, I had this stack of index cards. She wanted an outline on that topic. So what I had to do is I had to put those into some kind of an outline form, and she wanted my conclusion. Well, that doesn't sound like much, but over a period of 6 months, God changed my whole thoughts on the sovereignty of God Had she not forced me to do that, I wouldn't have done it. So that's using topical studies for where you see there is a need for her. Yes.
So are you suggesting that in a topical study, it's not the kind of thing you'd give a young Christian and say, come next week and have your study?
Right. It's not something that you would do that exhaustively,
yes,
like I did on the Sovereignty of God. You could do a topic, but you might want to give her the verses,
right,
to do the topical study on, like, say, prayer. That would be something you'd use right away if you wanted to. But you give her the verses, and eventually you would teach her how to look those verses up in a concordance so she can come to grips with how to do the study. But thanks, Kathy. Okay, character study. You may find a wife that is not being submissive. What's a character in the scriptures you could have her do a character study on?
Sarah.
That would be excellent. The character studies on the women, you could do all the women in the Bible and do a character study, and that would be fun. But when you get into someone like Paul and Abraham, you know, that's going to take years to cover all the verses on those. But character studies are really fun because they show us how God deals with humans. The things they go through, they're very, very enlightening to do character studies. And a verse analysis. And as I said, these sheets are in your handouts, so that you can just keep making copies of these and just say, take this home with you. And as you have doubts about how to do this, even though you explain them, she has that in front of her. You just don't say, go do it. You show her how to do it and then give her something that she can fall back on. Okay, we train in these areas. Knowledge, skills, character, ministry, and self-understanding. I'd just like to talk about some of the areas that fall under these five primary areas. And that's this sheet and the next two. I find that if we concentrate on covering the doctrines that we have listed here, and the character traits that we have listed, and the helps areas, then we can pretty well feel comfortable that we're covering most of the basic doctrines in the Scripture. Not that you're going to do all this, but if you're saying, what do I do next? What are some of the things that I feel I need to teach her? This just gives you a handle. And if you start adding books, chapters to go with this, then you're going to know automatically what to do. For instance, what's a book in the Bible on law and grace?
Romans.
And another one? Galatians. Two excellent books if they're struggling with law and grace. Then you may, I'm sure you have a long list of books on the husband's and wife's role. One that we really like to give is Creative Counterpart to the Women. I think that's an excellent book by Linda Dillo. Parents' Role. You and Your Child by Chuck Swindoll. And if you don't know books, ask people that you respect. What are some books that you recommend in these different areas? And then see, that's how we learn. We start reading those before we recommend them. And then we've got another tool that we can use in this area. But you're going to use these over and over and over again, because remember, there's nothing new under the sun. And these books cover these basic principles. Character. What's a book in the Bible if you find a wife just does not have joy? Oh, excellent. There's another one Paul wrote while he was in prison. Philippians. So you could do verse analysis in those. Now let me just make a comment on the helps area. That's an area that, again, don't let Satan come in to say, oh, well, that's common sense. I had a friend that would come over. We were in a college ministry, and she would come over to help with the cleaning. And she was faithful. She came every Thursday along with the college students. And one day I had asked her to do something specific, and she says, I don't want to do that. I want to go and do this. And, you know, that's fine with me. I don't care who does it, you know. And I asked her why, and she said, because, you know, I don't know how to clean the bathroom. in her family, they had maids. And here she was having these expectations by having a Bible study in her home. And she was insecure. And she just wanted to see how somebody else cleaned the bathroom. So in the housekeeping areas, if you sense that someone just has a lack of security about what to do, then just have a practical seminar on how to do practical things like clean the bathroom and how to bake certain things that you keep having in your home and in their home. And just ask, what are some things you'd like to have for just a crafts for women to come together and do? You're meeting a very real spiritual need here, because people don't care what you know until they know you care. And if you communicate, I care about everything, not just spiritual, you know, how many quiet times have you had in your verses? And so if you meet some of these needs, then they're even more willing to do some of the applications. Now, because we're running out of time, I'll just let you look over that sheet and see if there are any questions. If you're not familiar with two books, I would encourage you, these are two of the best disciple-making books I know of. At least that's the experience that my husband and I have found for us as husband and wife and for helping other people. And that is Tim LaHaye's Spirit Control Temperament and Transform Temperament. There are these two books, and I hope I have time to talk about these in just a minute. Spirit Control Temperament and Transform Temperament. And these are old books, but don't look at the publishing date and say that's not any good now. What it does is it helps you to find out where some of their strengths and weaknesses are when you're trying to help an individual. And it gives you some ideas about what to do, because you're going to know where they're coming from. So try to learn their strengths and weaknesses. And in disciple making, The Lost Art of Disciple Making by Leroy Ines, Disciples Are Made, Not Born, are two excellent books that are just, you know, they're classics for us doing what we're doing. And then again, to emphasize that you need to have a toolbox where you keep these things at your fingertips. Don't have them in a locker in a storage room, but keep them current so that you know that you can get your hands on them, because you don't ever know when someone has that kind of a need where maybe you need to give this book to them. You know, Chuck Swindoll's You and Your Child, or Creative Counterpart, or some of these other books. Now, I think your next sheet is a simple sheet, but again, don't let the simplicity of it. Do you have that one? You may not. You don't have that one? Doesn't matter. You can make it up yourself, or come with your own form. But you need to write down, not only on this master sheet, but write down what you did and what you intend to do for the next time, and pray whatever she asks you to pray that week. You pray that week. Usually it's not all that much, but if need be, you can write it on an index card and put it above your sink. But if it's not something you want to put in your regular prayer sheet, but pray whatever she asks you to for that week. But the thing is, you will forget what you discussed with her. And just jot down some of the things. And this is in addition to the other sheet. Now, very briefly, I'd like to discuss relating. That was planning on your outline. This is next step is under relating. And you probably have the verse analysis. Is that what you have next? You have how to do a topical study? Okay, and then you have the verse analysis and character study. Okay, we've covered those. Those are for you to have to copy, to use. Now, is your next one on four stages of emotional maturity? Okay. When you're working with someone, this very simple thing that I have here on four stages of emotional maturity keeps me making disciples. And what I mean by that is that I have been so discouraged as I have been involved in someone's life, and I think, I'm just being used. She doesn't care anything about me. She calls me at 11 o'clock at night. she gets upset when I can't run and do something with her all the time. Is it worth it? And one day I had an individual that I just felt like wasn't listening. And I was so depressed and no one was at home. And she'd called me on the phone and I told her that I could not get with her. And 5 minutes later, the doorbell rang and she came over. And she left, and we went over some of the same things that we've been going over for a year. And I thought, God, you know, does this work? Is this worth it? And then, in the mail, I had asked a nurse to send me a book on practical hints for nutrition. She sent me this one. God sent the book. Doesn't have anything to do with nutrition. I don't know. I think she doesn't even know she sent me this book. It's How to Win Friends. I'm sorry, that's another book. How to Live 365 Days a Year by Schindler. And there's a statement in this book. This is not a Christian book, by the way. It's written by a doctor. And he tells what happens when you have bad emotions, what happens to your body, what happens when you have good emotions. And so I just started reading it out of frustration in this relationship. And I thought, well, good, this will get my mind off of her. And I'm sure you don't ever do anything like that, so you'll have to forgive me. But so as I was reading, I ran across a statement that said, fortunate is the person who is emotionally immature that has someone to help them grow up. And I put that down and said, okay, God, you just want Schindler. It's an old book, very old book. But to me, it's one of the basics in disciple making. So the four stages of emotional maturity. If you keep these four stages current in your mind and keep them in your disciple making notebook, the nursing stage is a person, even as an adult, that's just like a baby until it's about a year old. You know, basically babies are useless. What can they do? They can cry and they can demand their own way. They are expecting everybody around them to meet their needs. They're not meeting anybody's needs. They are through God's supernatural power, but you know what I'm saying. There are adults like that. They don't care what anybody else's needs are. If they see that they have a need, they will demand it until they get it. That's the nursing stage. And so when you're working with someone and you start having a problem, go back to this sheet and say, now, wait a minute. Is this the they're demanding 100% stage? And fortunate is that person if God allows us time together and I help her to grow up a little bit. The next stage is the controlled stage. And that's when a child, a three-year-old, will come to their daddy and a little girl sit on his lap and just coo and whine. And he says, sure, baby, you can have your way. Well, that's a manipulating stage. And adults do that too. They manipulate the people around them to get their way. And you may make that assessment, but what it does for us, we just know it. And it's easier if we say, okay, that's where she is. But that doesn't mean that I can't be used by God to help her grow up. As she matures in Christ, she's going to become more like Christ, so she's going to move up on these stages. And the third stage is where all adults mostly stay. And we go in and out of the fourth stage only as a believer. And as we are closer and closer to God. The third stage is 50-50, and that's like when my children, you know, I'd say, don't go in each other's room without knocking. And they'd say, okay, I won't if the other one won't. And we do it as adults. You know, well, I've given and I've given and I've given, and I'm just being stepped on. We have them over, we do things with them, and they don't ever have us over, that kind of thing. Then the fourth stage is, of course, the stage that we can only work in disciple making, and that is 100%. And that's the perfect stage of Jesus Christ. And we may fluctuate back and forth in that, but it's just a good tool for us to see where am I and the person I'm working with, and it keeps us from being totally discouraged. Another tool for use in relating is the temperament, which the two books I've already shared, Tim LaHaye's Transformed Temperament and Spirit Controlled Temperament. And what I like to do is, they don't even have to read these books, but if I hand them a sheet which is out of this book, you can just make a circle and do it just like this. And you hand them this sheet and say, would you mind marking this the way you see yourself? And do it the very first impression you have. Not how you've changed because of Christ, but your gut feeling. How would you mark this? Are you really a compassionate person? That's how you saw yourself as a teenager, as a young adult. But you get them to mark what they see in themselves. And then, maybe in one color pencil. And then if they're married, have them mark their husband in another color. And then if they come back and they say that they're, I'll use practical and impractical. If their husband is impractical and she's practical, you know right away some of the areas that you can help her in a marriage. Any of the opposites, and you pick those opposites out, and you start asking about those particular areas and see if there aren't some books that you can have her read that would help in those areas. It's just a means to an end, and that's having her open up and share where she's hurting so that you can try to minister and help her where she's hurting. And then in just a few seconds here, I'd like to just highlight some areas in relating, how to build relationships under relating in your outline. Remember I said people don't care what you know until they know you care. And we don't want to be guilty of someone saying, well, all she's interested in is how many verses I've memorized and if I'm having a quiet time. And if I don't grow, then I'm really not her friend. And we can do that. Not if we don't do it as much as the men do it. And we can help our husbands if we have couples in Bible study. We can help our husbands in these areas. One thing that our couple did with us, and it really ministered to me as a mom, she would invite my whole family over for a meal. And so she had my children around her children. And I thought, you know, she really likes us because she had our whole family. So do some fun activities outside of just spiritual things. Have picnics. We had lots of picnics. We lived in an area where you could go skiing. And we used to take a lot of the college students water skiing. And that was all fun. And they got to see us interact like Ruth was talking about this morning. See Christians in every type of situation. And you communicate. You know, you really care about them. You care about them having a good time. And then we had a girl live with us that was had the gift of serving. And boy, did she teach me. I tell you, she taught me that I'm not very observant. I just don't observe things. And she taught me how to serve my own family. She would listen to what I'd say. For instance, I like chocolate-covered donuts. And I would be depressed and low. And here she'd come in with a dozen chocolate-covered donuts, and I'd eat every one of them. But she listened to likes and dislikes. Well, if you aren't observant, then keep your running list in your notebook under her family. And when they say they like certain food to eat, maybe you can have that when you have them over for dinner. Or if they like a restaurant, maybe that's where you can take them. But if we aren't observant, we can learn from people who are and can just start writing these things down. She did it with my children. She'd hear, like, my son liked Mountain Dews, and I didn't keep them in the pantry. And so she'd go out and buy Mountain Dews and just have them sitting on his desk when he came home from school. Just little things that really communicated. Serve her needs and her no needs. The couple that helped us grow, my father had had a heart attack and been in the hospital, and my house was the pits. She called up one day and she said she wanted to come over and clean my house, and I told her I didn't need her to. I didn't want her to see my house. It was dirty. And so I told her no. Well, she knew I had a need, even though I said no. So you meet her needs and her no needs. And so she came to my front porch and she had her vacuum cleaner and she had her jeans and her hair up. And I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm going to clean your house. Get out of the way. And she did. I was embarrassed. But she cleaned it. It was 3 weeks worth of dirty. But you know, that communicated I was important to her. And we went to a church one time when we were out of town, and this guy didn't know us. And he was standing blocking the door to the church. And people were just waiting to shake his hand and say hello. And we were trying to go behind him to go out the door. And so he held their hand and reached back and grabbed our hand. And he says, "We're glad you came today." You know, that made me feel important. That really ministered to me. We have such a need to feel important. And if we can communicate it in relating and disciple making, then, boy, you've gained so much to be able to share. You know, I think you could use help in your husband and wife role if you've already made them feel important. Then the other book that I find is key, it's not a Christian book either. It's How to Win Friends and Influence People. It helps us in relating. And you can share it when you bring someone up to the point that they're about to help someone else. You can share this book with them and maybe go over a chapter a week and discuss how we can start applying some of those principles. He doesn't have verses in here, but you can pull the verses out, especially Psalms and Proverbs, to go along with the chapter headings. Okay, now we have 1 minute. Let's see. I've already shared some tools to use, and I think I'll just say, I have given you Bible verses on the wife's role and Bible verses on the children's role in your handout. I feel that if I cover these particular verses and they start applying these verses, you can read books on the wife's role and on children and parenting and bring out some of the principles and illustrations to go with them. So that's why I've given you the verses. Now, I would like to hit this one, though. The training objective. And then we'll be finished. This is what your sheet looks like. In the back of Leroy Imes' book, and I've taken it in my disciple making notebook, and I have made sheets up like this. These are copies of what he has in here. And the title of this one is Assurance of Salvation. And there are 30 pages back here that, if I can find them here. Now, what I'd like to say is, some of these things I would never do. They're not me. But he gives me ideas. And so I keep these 30 sheets in my disciple-making notebook. And then if I have a lady that does not have assurance, and I've done things on the sheets that we've already gone over, and that doesn't work, then I go to this sheet, and I see if there are more tools or verses that I could use. But what I encourage you to do, because we women do things different than men, it takes longer to make disciples because we are more emotionally involved. But I try to make my own topics and my own ideas. And this is just another way for you to collect material. You might, we won't go into illustrations, but that I think that's self-explanatory. Do you have any questions?
Things will just wash right over her head, and she doesn't put any of them into her life. And she just doesn't hear. What do you do besides pray like crazy? It's just so frustrating because she's just living on top of life. She's not getting any of the richness. Everything is the way it should be.
Mm-hmm.
She's a Methodist because her mother was a Methodist,
mm-hmm.
because she's always been a Methodist. And she's not getting fed there, but you don't leave the Methodist.
Uh-huh.
That sort of thing.
Yeah.
And we went to a conference some time ago together, and she didn't talk about a single thing that she heard
mm-hmm.
or learned in the conference. And I made the comment, well, boy, that sure made me want to reexamine my relationship with my grown children. And she said, oh, it did? And then we talked
mm-hmm.
about the next year's
past. Mm-hmm. Do you have an ear with her?
Oh, yes. She's a widow, and we've kind of adopted her.
Mm-hmm.
I know how lonely she is, and also
mm-hmm.
because she drives her daughter who lives in town absolutely bananas trying to find her life. And so, I have an ear with her, but it goes in one and
mm-hmm.
out the other.
Well, if she's still listening, keep on, but pray for discernment if you should stop even sharing with her. And it might be that you just have to live your life in front of her for a while. I did have a friend that for a couple of years, I felt the same way, but she was interested in our meeting. And we would go over the same things, and I didn't see application for that. But in God's timing, she finally started making the application, and it clicked. And so you have to make your own discernment. You know, the key is don't keep sharing if someone is not listening because they're a scoffer. And you have to make a discernment on that. And it might be that you need to ask your husband or friends around you, do you think she's a scoffer? Then I think we're doing damage. But if you feel like that it's not hurting anything, that it's just, you know, like water off a duck's back, I'd keep on, because you never know when she is taking some things in. Does someone else have a comment on that? It's common.
Well, a friend of mine said, I was sharing some things, and she said, well, it sounds like you're setting goals for the other people rather than desires.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, you can pray for the desires and everything, but they have to make their own goals.
Okay, did you hear her?
Kind of divided things up, big goals.
Okay, that's excellent. Excuse me. I forgot the psychologist's name. Larry.
Crabb.
Larry Crabb. He says that if we start demanding goals that should be just desires of an individual, then that's wrong. A goal is something, I get these confused. Somebody help me out here. A desire is something that you desire in that person's life, but you can't do anything about it. Is that right? And a goal is something that if you can do something about it, that should be a goal. But if your desire is a goal, you're just going to be frustrated because they're in control of that, not you. Did I get that right?
That's right.
Desiring goals, that's good. Much of this has to be bathed in prayer. I pray more when I am involved in helping someone grow than I ever do for my own self. And during those 16 years, if somebody told me that, I'd say, you're crazy. How can you pray for somebody else that much? But you get so involved, and God allows you to see things, and you're heavy for that individual, and you pray for them, and then you go back and you say, God, I know that's not my problem, it's yours, you know, but I'm concerned about this. And so you pray, and I think that's honoring. It's like incense to God for His saints to pray for the others in the body.
Could you comment on people who just will not? I was deciding to begin for a while without a lot of these tools and a lot of this knowledge, but you know, it's just fizzled. It was just fizzled. And a lot of times she would come without a lesson done, or she wouldn't show up and not let me know, and yet she still had the desire and the need.
Mm-hmm.
Can you comment on that? How persistent do we need to be?
That's a hard question. I persisted one time when it was a scoffer, and that's why I said be very careful.
I don't believe
this. Okay, well, you will have to know that. I should have asked my husband. He suspected it, and that's where I was deceived, and I didn't ask him, and I should have. Next time I will. But she was saying the same things, but the inside she was getting angry with me. And finally, the relationship broke up. But I just wasn't aware. So I'm very careful to give a blanket answer to something like that. But if you feel that she's open and you think the people around you are open, I would continue to do the things that you're doing and maybe ask if anyone has some suggestions. I know the navigators probably think I'm nuts. When I say the navigators, I mean all the women in the navigators. We came around. Like I said, I'd been 16 years, and I just didn't know anything. And so I went to my first staff conference, and I went up to every wife that I had heard their name. You know, I might not have known them. And I said, what do you do about this when this happens? What do you do? And we had people living in the home at the time, and I was asking, one of the questions I asked was something as simple as, what about their laundry? What rules do you have concerning laundry? And I got from one couple, they asked the people to move out on Friday and not move back in till Sunday night, to another couple, and they had 11 guys in their home, and she did all the laundry and packed all their lunches. So I came away, and I said, you know, I don't have any pat answers, but boy, I've got a variety of ideas that I can pick and choose from. And I think in disciple making, it's the same thing. If we have a problem like that, ask people that are doing it, And God uses their answers many times to give us ideas that we can use. Well, thank you very much. I hope I've covered some things that you needed and left out what you didn't need.